This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by a front, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Doing a song from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
The Hayat Tahrir al-Sham-led regime in Syria has committed new massacres against the Alawite minority in Hama and Latakia provinces. This came after clashes broke out between HTS forces and the armed groups opposed to the Syrian regime, which left 72 people dead from both sides. HTS forces toppled Syria's former government of President Bashar al-Assad in December of last year. The new regime has launched military campaigns to root out what it calls the remnants of the former government, in particular targeting Alawite strongholds in the country's center and west. We'll be discussing the recent alarming developments in Syria on the show with our guests. Human rights activist Mohsen Naghvi is joining us from Houston, Texas. And also we have journalists, actress and director of Palestine Aid Belfast, Fra Hughes, from Belfast.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Well, gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Naghvi in Houston. Please share with us your perspective on what is unfolding now in Syria under the HTS regime.
Well, this was expected. The way HTS was able to topple Bashar al-Assad's regime and take over Syria, and the way he is now visiting state officials, and his international visits are not limited to just West Asia, but he's going everywhere and being welcomed with open arms. His rule in Syria seemed unorganic, and it was obvious that it was supported by the Mossad and the CIA. And so there was always this element where other groups within Syria, and Syria is a very complicated country. It has many ethnicities, different religions, different sects that live together. So it was just a matter of time when there would be a retaliation and the advent of an opposition group. And as Rehber also said, that it will be the youth of Syria that will decide the fate of Syria. And so we're seeing a small opposition brewing, a small resistance also brewing against HTS in general. So let's see where this goes. I believe this is the beginning of many other retaliations by the opposition forces.
Sure. And Mr. Frahues, how do you view the recent massacres being carried out against minorities, albeit by many accounts these massacres started from the early days of the HTS takeover of the country, and they're just now becoming more public?
Yes, well, the first thing that comes to my mind is that both Al-Qaeda and ISIS had a war cry of Christians to Beirut and Alawites to the grave, and I think that's what we're witnessing. On social media, I've seen some very disturbing videos. I watched one today. I don't even know who's filming this, but a man with a rifle shot a young man in the leg, chased him into the entrance of a house, beckoned him to come back under the threat of being shot again, and then shot him five times in front of the camera on the ground. I have seen a young man put in what appeared to be cattle carts and arrested. So what we have is not only a burgeoning embryonic resistance to the CIA, American, Turkish, and Zionist takeover of Syria, but we're also witnessing people defending themselves. If you're going to be shot in the street, if your young men are going to be arrested, told you to disappear, whatever it is that sadly are going to befall them, I think people have the right to defend themselves. And watching the things that I've watched over the last week, I have to say, the first thing that enters my mind is Zionism. What we're watching HTS do to the Alawites and other ethnic minorities in Syria is exactly what the Israeli Zionists are doing in Gaza. It's a purge. It's ethnic cleansing. It's the excuse of tracking down the former remnants of the Syrian Arab army. And it appears to be the remnants of the Syrian Arab army who are the backbone of this new military council, which is called on everyone in Syria who believes in justice, who believes in everyone being treated with equality under the constitution, to come forward and fight what is a sectarian, ultra-Islamist version of government, which I think everyone in the right minds would be opposed to.
Mohsen Arvi, how come the current regime in Syria that claims it wants to rebuild the country is not opposing the destruction and occupation of Syria by the Israelis? Shouldn't they primarily be concerned with preserving their country's borders?
Absolutely. And this happened the very day that HTS took over Syria, that all of their military sites, any defense capabilities that they had, the Zionist regime destroyed them. That was the target of the Zionist regime. And when those military posts were targeted by HTS, which were responsible for the anti-defense missiles, we know for a fact that those units were specifically placed to counter the Zionist regime's aggression, especially on the Golan as well. And so this is why when different analysts, when they say that, it almost seems as if this was something that was orchestrated by the Mossad, by the CIA. And then obviously it is obvious that the history that HTS has with ISIS, with Al-Qaeda, the ideological links that they have, and also then their connections with the CIA, which are now a matter of record, it's not far-fetched to believe that this was a way for the Zionists and for the Americans to neutralize Bashar al-Assad, an ally of Hezbollah, an ally of the Islamic Republic of Iran, to gain geographical and strategic advantages over the axis of resistance. But then we see that history tells us that their analysis, they keep making mistakes on their analysis. And one of the mistakes is the fact that there are still existing units from Bashar's government who have fought alongside the axis of resistance in the past that haven't been neutralized. This takeover was inorganic. They've gone underground. And so we see a sudden rise of these military guerrilla forces, and we'll see them in different parts. Yes, this time we saw this in the region of Tartus, which happens to be a stronghold of the Tiger forces in Syria. But there are many different factions and militancies in Syria that can rise up and which will rise up against HTS. Because let's not forget, this is not the first time that Syria is experiencing a clash with the likes of ISIS. They've done this before. From 2009, sure. 2013, it's happened before. So they know what they're dealing with. It's a matter of time when we see more resistance.
Frahues, an analyst that we spoke to here on Press TV earlier, said that HTS has been tasked with the Balkanization of Syria. Do you agree with that assessment?
100%. I was actually going to say that myself. If you think about that plan that they had, I forget the name of it, where it was to take over and dismantle seven countries in 5 years, you think that they're talking about the war in Ukraine. They want to extend that into the Balkanization of the Russian Federation. What they want to do is leave. And I mean, the optimal plan is to cripple what was once the Syrian Arab Republic as a bulwark of the axis of resistance. They talked previously, months ago, people were saying you're going to have a Kurdish enclave, if you want to use them terms. Then you'll have the American Turkish enclave. You'll have an Alawite enclave on the coast. You'll have the Israelis who are now just outside the southern kind of suburbs of Damascus. And then you've got HTS in the middle. So if you want to destroy Syria, then you want to balkanize it, you want to weaken it, you want to leave it filled with sectarian strife. When the Americans and the British went into Iraq, I'd never heard of car bombs outside mosques until that American-led and British-backed illegal occupation of Iraq. And I've always believed that it was the CIA or Mossad or MI6 who started the car bombs to create the tension within the Sunni Shia Islamic faith, with the idea that while the people are fighting each other, they cannot fight the interloper. And if you look at Syria and you look at what's happening, you could very well see it suits the Israelis to sit back and let all those Arabs all murder each other the way they did between the war between Iraq and Iran. Being a weakened state, being balkanized, and not being a threat to Syria or indeed Western imperialism in the region.
Sure, and the plan you were looking for was the Odet Yunon plan, Mr. Hughes. Let's go back to Mohsen Naghvi in Houston. Why aren't Western countries being more vocal in condemning these massacres in Syria?
Well, it is quite ironic, the silence from the West. One would imagine that there would be, that at the very least, there would be some kind of a performative condemnation of HTS. But we've seen that Europe and the West in general has had a history of hypocrisy and double standards when they were in their foreign relations. We've seen that while they are proponents of democracy, we see them supporting monarchies in West Asia because it benefits them. And while they are against so-called fascists fascists, as they call Bashar al-Assad a fascist, but they are in support of the likes of Jabrani, who was an ex-leader within ISIS / al-Qaeda. So the war against terrorism was a facade, and it is now manifesting itself in its entirety. When you see so-called leaders such as Jabrani, such as the HTS in general, who not a few years back were responsible for beheading innocent Syrians and innocent Iraqis. The world witnessed this. The fact that now, since Syria has been neutralized as a supporter and ally of Hezbollah and the Islamic Republic, and because the leadership of HTS has continuously mentioned that they do not see the Zionists as a threat, Israel as a threat, that they have other priorities in dealing with other enemies. It is obvious that the West remains silent, conventional media remains silent, because of the clear support, indirect and implied support, that HTS continues to give to the West and the Zionist. So it is not a shock. It is something that is obvious, but it also unmasks the reality of conventional media, of Western-backed media, and these politicians who are puppets, mere puppets at the hands of the Mossad.
Fra Hughes, our guest in Houston, brought up the issue of mainstream media. Why is mainstream media, mainstream Western media, basically not going crazy with these recent events and massacres taking place in Syria? I think if the circumstances were different, we would have seen a totally different approach from the mainstream media.
Well, I think you have to accept that the Western media, mainstream media, is actually an output of government propaganda. So they won't say anything that goes against American, British, French, German foreign policy. The fact that they don't talk about it means it didn't happen. People in Ireland, where I live, people in the UK, people in Europe, if they're not watching the things that we're watching, if they're not hearing the things that we're talking about, then they are not aware of the truth on the ground. I watched the propaganda recently around Jolani and how he's had this Council of Reconciliation. They're not, fighting the Zionists because they're too busy murdering innocent unarmed Alawites along the coast. I've been to Latakia, I've been to Tartus, I visited Syria on 5 occasions, and I really have to say it's a sad set of circumstances that not only did the Syrian Arab Republic stand alone for so many years before their friends in Iran and Hezbollah and the Russians came to help save the civilian population against possible pogroms and massacres. But now that these people have got into power, they are puppets of the West, they are bought and paid for. These guys are all mercenaries. I read somewhere, I don't know whether this is completely true, but all the leaders in the governmental structures of HTS have Turkish passports. Half of the people involved in HTS are not even Syrian. These are people who believe in the caliphate, who believe in their perversion of Islam, and they are paid mercenaries. So these people are just thugs, psychopaths, given guns, and without proper law and order and institutions of the state, they can just murder whoever they want. They can, God forbid, rape whoever they want. They can torture whoever they want. So these people are not in place to defend the people of Syria. They're too busy carving out their own sectarian niche, and they'll do whatever the Zionists say, whatever the Americans say, whatever the Saudis say, you pay them, and whatever the Turks tell them to do. These people are nothing but bought assets that have been given arms, training, finances, and political cover to basically go on a rampage across Iraq and then into Syria. And where are they going to go next? Is Lebanon safe? We've already seen a murderous campaign on the border between Syria and Lebanon. And as our friend has already alluded to, the HTS have said the Zionists are not their enemy, and either are the Americans, for that matter, even if they don't say it publicly. Their enemies are the Shia of Hezbollah and Iran.
Mohsen Aghvi, let's strip this down to the core question here. Who benefits from instability in Syria?
A weak Hezbollah, a weak axis of resistance, empowers the Zionists. The Zionists now, not only do they control the Egyptian side of the border, the Jordanian side of the border, but they also have control over Syria now, which, as we all know, was a stronghold for Hezbollah, for the Islamic Republic of Iran. And yes, the resistance will find and maneuver around these changes and will find new ways, as Sheikh Naim Qasim also mentioned. But a weak Syria, a destabilized Syria, a Syria run by ISIS, is a Syria that supports the agenda of the Zionists. It supports the military empowerment of the U.S. in West Asia. And so it's when we say that Jilani is someone that has been placed by the Mossad, by the CIA, it is based on precedent. Have you not seen this happen before in the past? Have you not seen the monarchy, the monarchies in West Asia that explicitly support the U.S. and the Zionists as well? Not too long ago, before the Al-Aqsa flood operation, we saw that the UAE was going to accept the Zionists. Saudi Arabia was going to accept Israel as a state, which was something that was unheard of in the Muslim community. But then we see now that the destabilizing of Syria and these internal conflicts in Syria, which may also have an effect on Lebanon, right? So these strongholds, the weakening of these strongholds, further empowers the Zionists against the axis of resistance. But I think there is a miscalculation on part of the U.S. empire and the Zionists over here, because what they don't realize is that this is not 2013, 2014, 2017. There wasn't a Yemen a few years back. Now you have a Yemen, an entire country with the military capabilities at their disposal that they've been using, and we've seen that they've used them, that they don't shy away from using those military capabilities on the U.S. empire and the Zionist regime. So the equations have changed. The Islamic Republic of Iran has become much more stronger in its military capability than it was a few years back. And we saw in True Promise 2 and True Promise 1 how the Islamic Republic of Iran was able to penetrate through the so-called defense systems of the Zionist regime. So yes, while Israel and the U.S. do benefit from this loss, yet, as Sheikh Qasem Soleimani used to say, that it is in times of distress and in times of loss when you find the real victories. And so this is one of those times where the opportunities will present themselves to the axis of resistance, and the resilience of the axis of resistance has been proven over the past decades, and we will see those victories come soon. Victories such as the Al-Aqsa flood operation, we will see them come back.
Frahius, all the arrows point in the direction of the U.S. and the Israeli regime. Mr. Naqvi believes that as well. I want you to talk about that same topic for us. It's a known fact that the Israeli regime supported the very militant groups in power now in Syria for years, working behind the scenes to destabilize Bashar Assad's government in Damascus. And of course, let's not forget Operation Timber Sycamore, planned and funded by the Obama administration, devised for the overthrow of the Assad government.
Well, if you get out a map and you sit and you put Israel in the center of the map and you look around them and you see what's happening. I mean, Israel is a white European imperialist colonization of Palestine. We all know that. But they're sitting there looking at a greater Israel. All the people who support the governments in the West, who support the Israeli Zionist apartheid regime, they are also white racist, supremacist, imperialist, former colonial powers like Britain, France, Germany, and now the United States. So what you have is a white European footprint within the Ummah. Now, if you believe that they believe in the greater Israel plan, then you have to defeat Egypt, you have to defeat Jordan, you have to defeat Syria, you have to defeat Lebanon, you have to defeat eventually parts of Iraq and parts of Saudi Arabia. So this is the plan. So if you just sit back, open your eyes, look at what's happening on the ground, you'll see that every second of every minute of every hour of every day, They are planning strategically for the next 5 years, the next 10 years, the next 15 years, the next 20 years, taking down country after country after country. They destroyed Libya. They have divided Sudan. They have created a mischief in Somalia. In fact, the Zionists are accused of being behind a lot of the violence that's taking place in Africa at the minute, with arming certain groups in order to destabilize certain governments within certain regions. So this is imperialism in West Asia, and the master plan is to have Israel. So you have America, which wants to be the world's policeman. I believe they want Israel to be their policeman in the Middle East, partly because they're supporting another white colonial settler kind of enterprise. And another part is because they want to divide. How many Muslims are in the Ummah? How many people are in West Asia? Imagine they all came together and they put their own sanctions upon the Israeli apartheid state. They could bring Israel potentially to its knees by not allowing cross-border transport of fuel.
Absolutely.
And steel and aluminium and stuff. So the possibilities are, but Israel exists to create division. Then the West is there in order to foment sectarian strife among the Sunni and the Shia. And then on top of that, they have created these monarchies that we refer to, the King of Jordan. Sisi was put in, as far as I'm concerned, by the CIA. About 4 days after he was involved in the coup, he came out publicly, stood on the steps of the palace and says, why aren't the Americans coming out and saying they support me? And then the American State Department said, we accept that there's a new regime in Egypt. So it's about imperialism and resource theft in West Asia.
Well, Sam, we were running short of time. Very briefly, if you may, what kind of repercussions could there be for stability in the broader West Asia region if this crisis in Syria takes a turn for the worse?
Well, as stability, I'm not quite sure of, but one thing is for sure, that whenever there is injustice, there's a reaction to that injustice. And we have seen that manifest itself with the recent opposition fighting against HTS. And we see that there's a possibility of a civil war in Lebanon. We see Syria is unstable. We see that there are movements within other West Asian countries where the masses are absolutely sick and tired of these monarchies ruling over them. And specifically, they are absolutely exhausted with the hypocrisy of these monarchies that have shown explicit support to the Zionists. We've seen Jordan, Egypt, Saudi Arabia. We've seen the UAE play its role against the Palestinian people. So the stability will come when there is justice throughout the region. Stability will come when the U.S. empire decides to go back to the U.S., when they don't have any military bases and the Zionist regime.
Let's end it on that note. Thanks to human rights activist Mohsen Arabi joining us from Houston, Texas. And also thanks to journalist, activist, and director of Palestine Aid Belfast, Fra Hughes, joining us from Belfast. And a special thanks to you for staying with us on tonight's edition of Spotlight. It's good night for now.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Brothers, sisters, listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al Musawi. We were discussing the incentives and rewards we receive from taking care of orphaned children. We said the first one is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make our hearts softer, kinder, leaner. We'll use whatever words you use in terms of heart, being soft and gentle. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, whoever finds out that his heart has hardened, he doesn't feel empathy, sympathy towards other people. When it comes to acts of worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no khushu' in it. There, you know, when it comes to the masa'ib of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, the tragedies of the Ahlul Bayt, he doesn't cry. These are indications that our hearts are dying or hardening. What do we do to reverse and fix this effect? The Prophet says, فَلْيُدْنِي يَتِيمًا, let him bring an orphan close to him. فَيُلَاطُفُهُ, jokes with him, makes him feel good, and wipe your head over their heads. That, just having, sitting down with an orphan, playing with an orphan and wiping on his head, that will make your heart soften for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the orphans have rights. And in another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, you met him, sit on your lap, and you wipe on his head, يَلِينُ قَلْبُهُ, your heart will soften. So if you feel that, you know, your ibadah is becoming really daunting, I don't know, you don't have much emotions and feelings towards others, especially those who are around you, then the solution is really easy. Bring an orphan, have fun with him, and immediately right after, you will see the results, because you want an immediate result. And the Prophet says, this is what you do. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, not only would your heart become soft, would soften, but if you take care of orphans, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also take care of you. So for example, the Prophet said, and whoever honors them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will honor you in return. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he even moves a step further, where he wants to guarantee you heaven. So the incentives, they keep going higher and higher. And he says, إِنَّ الْيَتِيمَ إِذَا بَكَى اهْتَزَّ لَهُ الْعَرْشِ, when the orphan cries, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shakes. Who had made this servant of mine cry? أَلَّذِي سَلَبْتَهُ أَبَوَيْهِ, that I took his parents from him, فِي صُغْرِهِ, in his young age. فَوَعَزَّتِي وَجَلَالِي, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by his might and power. He says, whoever makes this child stop crying and comforts him, and I will make him dwell in my heaven, I will make him enter heaven. So you take care of a child, and you make the child feel good, and you make him stop crying, and Allah in return will give you heaven for just that simple action.
آیت الله جوادی آملی, the author of the book مفاتیح الحیات, the keys of life.
این مفاتیح باید دو جلد باشه, چندین سال این حرف گفته میشه.
This book مفاتیح ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است, چه فرون دماز این قصاب داره فرون روزون است.
One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که این رو گفته بارم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره, همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
امام has mentioned both of these subjects. The very imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست نگه سالم نگه داره این دقیق ثواب داره.
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون, اینم هم امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. we reach the point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if you take care of a child, I will make you dwell in heaven. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, in another hadith where he was talking to Imam Ali alayhi salam, he said, Ya Ali, whoever sustains an orphan in terms of his finances, you take care of the child, you pay for him, you pay for his fees and whatever, right? Until a child gets of an age where he can take care of himself. Heaven is guaranteed for that person. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, whoever manages to find a house for an orphan child and put him between two Muslim parents, وَجَبَتْ لَهُ الْجَنَّةِ فَقَدْ وَجَبَتْ لَهُ الْجَنَّةُ الْبَتَّةِ. Also, heaven is guaranteed for him. Whether you take care of the child, whether you take care of his expenses, or you find him a loving, caring house amongst the Muslims, Allah says, and the Prophet says, that we have guaranteed you heaven. Now, obviously, heaven is in different levels, and heaven has different houses and different rooms, and obviously, each heaven is different than the other, and we want to go all the way to the top. Imam al-Baqir salamullah alayhi, he says, well, if that's what you want, أَرْبَعٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَسْكَنَهُ اللَّهُ فِي أَعْلَى الْلِيِّينَ. Four things, if a believer has, Allah will make him go to the top of the heaven ladder. أَعْلَى الْلِيِّينَ is the highest level in heaven, where the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam are. He said, you'll be there. What do you have to do? And the Imam alayhi salam continues, أَسْكَنَهُ اللَّهُ فِي أَعْلَى الْلِيِّينَ في غرفة فوق غرفة في محل الشرف, on a room, on top of a room, in the honored place. And من آوى اليتيم, whoever gives a dwelling place and shelter for an orphan, ونظر إليه, and he looks at him, فكان له أبا رحيما, and you act as a loving father towards this orphan. If you shelter the orphan, and you take care of him as he is your son, and he looks at you as you are his parents, then know that you have climbed the ladder of heaven to the highest that could possibly be attained by a human being. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says in a hadith, ثلاث من الأيتام كان كمن قام ليله. من عال ثلاث من الأيتام, whoever takes care of three orphans, كان كمن قام ليله وصام نهاره, he will get the reward as of those who spend all their nights in worship and all their days in fasting. وغدا وراحة شاهرا سيفا, and he goes and comes during the day while he's fighting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وكنت أنا وهو في الجنة كأخوين, and me and him, we will be in heaven as brothers. So obviously, if you want to be the brother of the Prophet in heaven, be next to him. So all you have to do is take care of three orphans. You know, sponsor three orphans if you can. If you can't, wishing for it is quite enough. Say to Allah, oh Allah, I would love to sponsor an orphan, but my budget does not allow. So help me to have enough budget. We will continue this discussion in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There Was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
are with you. How about you? Arabi English Radio. Please log on to our website at iranradio.ir.
The Limelight.
885 to 58. That was the result of a recent Concordia student vote in favor of the university severing ties with the child killer regime of Israel. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, at a special general meeting of the Concordia Student Union, CSU, undergraduates voted more than 15-1 to adopt two motions in support of the Boycott, Divestment and Sanctions Movement, BDS. With twice the quorum required for a special CSU meeting, the January 29th assembly drew more students than any room at the university can handle. The impressive display of direct democracy follows on from 11 students' associations, representing over 11,000 Concordia students voting to strike for 2 days in late November for Palestine. That mobilization was part of a Quebec-wide strike with 35 associations representing over 80,000 college and university students voting to strike on November 21st and 22nd. The General Assembly vote confirms that Concordia students overwhelmingly back action against genocide and remain mobilized for Palestine. It also highlights the hollowness of Jewish Zionist campus groups. Despite funding from the Mel Hoppenheim Fund to combat anti-Semitism at Concordia and support from top Jewish community figures, Stand With Us failed miserably to get students to vote against the resolutions. Considering the overwhelming vote, it's near certain more Jewish students voted to divest than against. But the vote also highlights the power of the older pro-Israel Jewish donor class. Hours after the impressive display of direct democracy, Concordia President Graham Carr released a statement labeling the vote deeply troubling. It claimed heavily masked individuals employed intimidation tactics. A week later, the administration sent a letter to the CSU announcing that they were barring the union from booking spaces on campus and launching an investigation against it for purportedly violating university policies. The reason given for this move was the presence of food at the special meeting and the use of an area adjacent to the main room for the overflow crowd, which they say the CSU did not book properly. So, the administration is punishing the union for students turning out in droves to take seriously their responsibilities as members of the university and global community. This is but the latest repressive anti-Palestinian measure taken by the administration. In the fall, Concordia fired the director of its art gallery for opposing genocide. A month ago, five of the eight members of Concordia's Leonard and Bina Ellen Art Gallery Advisory Council resigned to criticize the dismissal of Pip Day.
Their January 9 resignation letter said they believe Day's dismissal less than 6 months into her mandate was due to her support of artists, students, and community groups who have spoken out on behalf of Palestinians. A month before her dismissal, the administration canceled the screening of Resistance. Why? Organized by the art gallery director in conjunction with Regards Palestinians. Last year, the administration also abruptly canceled a Solidarity for Palestinian Human Rights, SPHR, event with journalist and Concordia alum Aaron Matt and another organized by the Canadian Muslim Public Affairs Council with Sami Hamdi. Over the summer, the administration effectively barred SPHR as an official student club after 25 years. In another sign of their repression, the administration has repeatedly called the police on to campus to arrest anti-genocide student protesters. Despite having its own large security apparatus, Concordia has also turned to an outside security firm with ties to the Zionist regime military. Between September 30 and November 22, the university spent $33,683 on private security firm Percentage International, which was founded by former Israeli soldier Adam Cohen. He's currently National Director of Community Security for the Center for Israel and Jewish Affairs, CIJA, and the Director of Community Security for Montreal Federation Combined Jewish Appeal. In response to a Concordia Link investigation documenting Percentage International ties to the Zionist regime military, Concordia deputy spokesperson Julie Fortier reported the student paper said that all agents hired by the university were Canadian Armed Forces veterans. So, the administration is admitting to bringing former soldiers onto campus to repress students opposing genocide. Hiring a firm set up by a former Israeli regime troop to repress opposition to Israel's Holocaust in Gaza sends a clear message. And the message is largely directed at Federation, CJA, and wealthy pro-Israel donors. Based in a city with a 250-year-old Jewish community that was long Canada's largest, Jewish Zionist donors have substantial weight at Concordia. Maxwell Cummings, Leo Kolber, and Mel Hoppenheim have given millions of dollars to Concordia in recent years. Part of the ultra-wealthy Brofman clan, Miriam Ronald, has also given many millions of dollars to Concordia. In 2023, the longtime member of Concordia's Board of Governors put up $1 million for a sustainability initiative between Concordia and Ben-Gurion University in Israel. The Otsriels are another billionaire Zionist family that has given large sums to Concordia. In 2022, the university produced a video on the 5-decades-long partnership between Concordia and the Otsriel family that started with their gift to help launch Concordia University Faculty of Fine Arts. The family also funded the establishment of Concordia's Jewish Studies Institute and gave $5 million to create the first minor in Israel studies at a Canadian university. After attending an Association for Israel Studies conference organized by Azirili Institute of Israel Studies, prominent anti-Palestinian activist Gerald Steinberg described the institute as part of a counterattack against pro-Palestinian activism at Concordia. During an August 2022 trip to Israel as part of a university president's tour organized by CIJA, Carr signed a multifaceted research and exchange collaboration between Azrieli Institute of Israel Studies and Bar-Ilan University. Concordia's partnerships with the Zionist universities have mostly been instigated by anti-Palestinian donors. Amidst the Zionist regime's genocide and apartheid, the students want to end these accords. They also voted for the university's foundation to divest of its stock in corporations assisting the Zionist regime's genocide. In 2019, Concordia conceded to students' demands to divest from fossil fuels. Its Israel intransigence is largely due to the influence of wealthy Zionist donors, its well-resourced lobby, and their anti-Semitism stick. But the divergent position of donors and students has become increasingly stark. So, what will happen next? Will the administration's refusal to respond to students' democratic and pacifistic means of political expression invite escalation? Specifically, if Israel restarts its mass slaughter in Gaza? A previous Concordia administration that failed to listen to students' righteous fury against anti-black racism ended up with the 1969 Computer Center riot that cost the university $2 million. Or will it be less dramatic? One thing is guaranteed. A vote of 885-58 proves a genocide in Gaza, together with an administration willing to hire ex-military to police its campus to protect the reputation of a foreign country, isn't working out well for supporters of the regime committing that genocide.
Thank you.